The mission statement of our church is finding direction by following Jesus, so it is right for us to consider what that means. Beginning February 18th and lasting till Easter, we pastors will offer a Lenten sermon series titled Following.
As we observe the season of Lent, a time to consider and confess our sins, let us remember those in the Bible who were faithful in their following, though not always perfect. We also will recall some who followed Jesus only to abandon him, betray him, or persecute him.
Join us as we embark on a spiritual journey through Scripture to explore the various paths we tread as followers of Christ.
Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and minds be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our scripture readings this morning take place during what we call Holy Week. Our first reading from Matthew 26 is found on page 796 of your pew Bible. It marks the start. Jesus and his disciples have traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. Staying outside the city, Jesus directs two of his disciples to collect a donkey and its colt for his journey in. It is an old prophecy he knows he is to fulfill. Hear these words from Matthew 21, beginning with verse 6. The disciples went and did as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Then Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who were selling and buying in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house for prayer,' but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he cured them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the amazing things that he did, and heard the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became angry. Our second reading skips ahead to Matthew 27. A different kind of crowd is gathered and have turned their ire on Jesus just 5 days after his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. This is on the day that we now know as Good Friday. Judas has betrayed him, and the chief priests and the temple guards have turned Jesus over to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. Reading from Matthew 27, verse 15. Now at the festival of the governor was accustomed to release a prisoner for the crowd, anyone whom they wanted. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Jesus Barabbas. So after they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who was called the Messiah?" For he realized that it was out of jealousy that they had handed him over. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that innocent man, for today I have suffered a great deal because of a dream about him." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus killed. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what should I do with Jesus who is called the Messiah?" All of them said, "Let him be crucified." Then he asked, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Crowds followed Jesus wherever he went. Some came because they were curious. They'd heard that Jesus could do miraculous things. Some came because they wanted healing. They'd heard that he could make the blind see and the lame walk. Some came because they wanted to be free. They'd heard he could cast out demons and he spoke of forgiveness. Some came because they were hungry for a new kind of teaching. They'd heard him speak of an upside-down kingdom where the poor are rich in spirit and the meek and lowly are lifted up. Matthew tells us earlier in chapter 4, great crowds followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Jews and even a growing number of Gentiles were curious. They gathered by the thousands on the side of a hill as he talked about God and fed them from nothing but a few loaves and fish. One time the crowd pressed on him so intently, he had to get into Simon's boat and speak to them from out on the water. Sometimes it was too much, and Jesus had to slip away to a quiet place and pray. Sometimes it was too much, and the local leaders grew leery. Jesus would speak to the crowds anywhere, from inside of a house where he was staying, within the synagogue, out in the fields, by the water. Once the crowd sent their children to him so that he might bless them, and to his disciples' surprise, he welcomed the young ones with open arms. There was something about Jesus. People were drawn to him. For 3.5 years of public ministry, Jesus had been, in a roundabout way, on the road to Jerusalem. Finally, in his 33rd year, the city is set before him. Mindful of the prophecy, he directed his disciples to go before him and secure a donkey. As he made his way up the hill and into the city, others along the road saw and heard him coming. Crowds began to gather. Matthew says they took the cloaks off their backs and laid them on the road. They cut palm branches down off of the trees and waved and cheered as Jesus rode by. It wasn't a fancy or grand ordeal. It was a peasant procession. It was joyful, and it was humble. The crowd was excited to see him. They had high hopes for Jesus. Perhaps they wanted him to be the Messiah they'd pray for. Perhaps if things could go the way they wanted, Jesus would ride all the way up to the palace and be enthroned immediately, ending their oppression under Roman rule. Perhaps Jesus could ride all the way to the temple, where he would take his rightful place as Lord and establish a heavenly kingdom on earth where every knee would bow and every tongue confess. The crowd cried out, "Hosanna, save us." It was a revolutionary cry. Yet, Jesus wouldn't march through the streets inciting revolution. Instead, he would overthrow the money changers who were taking advantage of the poor. He would heal the blind and lame. And as more and more children in the temple cried out, "Hosanna," the crowd grew and grew. They were drawn to him because of the kind of person he was, because of his deeds of kindness and compassion. They were drawn to him because they had never seen anyone else like him. Meanwhile, at a different city gate that Sunday, crowds had gathered to see another more official parade. In stark contrast to Jesus' entrance on the east side of the city, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, entered Jerusalem from the west. Jesus' Hosanna procession proclaimed the kingdom of God. Pilate's proclaim power and empire. He was there to keep the masses in check this special week, where Jerusalem's Jewish population swelled many times its normal number. Pilate's parade? Perhaps the crowds were drawn to it for its show of strength and power. On the same day, we have two ways, two parades, two different crowds. One, of kindness and compassion, the other a show of strength and power. If we say we want to follow Jesus, then we must be attentive to the way we choose. Jesus is lifted up because of a life of ministry and service, not because of power, pomp, and circumstance. There are many people in this life we can be convinced to follow, for all the right reasons and all the wrong. As we tell our kids, there are good crowds and there are not so good crowds. Interestingly, in recent years, our modern understanding of crowd psychology has been shifting. In 1895, a Frenchman named Gustave Le Bon wrote a book called The Crowd. It has been described as the most influential psychology text of all time, and that it has informed mass politics for much of the 20th and 21st centuries. Le Bon started his analysis from the assumption that people are anonymous in crowds, that they lose their sense of self, they lose their standards, and they become incapable of thinking. They become like sheep, led by others, and they revert to a more primitive self and behave destructively. And this notion is what Le Bon called submergence, was translated into modern social psychology through the notion of de-individuation, which asked the question, what happens when people become anonymous in groups? What happens, how do we behave, when we think no one is watching? Many studies have been made over the years asking this very question. Generally, these studies come to the conclusion that people behave more negatively when they think no one is watching them. In a 2023 podcast episode, Dr. Stephen Riker of the University of St. Andrews in Scotland explained that there were a number of problems, however, with this line of thinking. Namely, Riker says, what do we do when no one is watching? Is actually the wrong question when it comes to crowds. Most people, he argues, go into crowds with friends, with acquaintances, with people they know from some organization or another. The crowds, especially many of the riots that are most concerning, were those of communities or groups. To outsiders, the riotous crowd looks like a group of anonymous people, but, Riker argues, they are not anonymous to each other. Take the January 6th riot on Capitol Hill, for instance. Many of them knew each other, though they were anonymous to us. How do we behave when no one is watching? It's a fine question to ask about our own moral character, but it's the wrong question to ask when it comes to the psychology of crowds. It seems, when it comes to crowds, you are the company you keep. So looking in on the crowds that Sunday morning, the men, women, and children at the Eastern Gate, when Jesus arrived, most likely knew one another. At the very least, they were acquaintances with one another. When a few began to cheer and greet Jesus, the others joined right in. This group of people likely had some sort of connection, relationship, and likewise, Jesus was no stranger to them. At the very least, his reputation preceded him. Like Jesus, the crowd gathered at that Eastern Gate were of the peasant class. Like Jesus, they were visiting the city for Passover and staying each night in more economical lodging outside the city gates. Later, on that Thursday night, and very early on that Friday morning, I imagine most of the Hosanna crowd were still tucked away in their bed while the wheels were in motion for Jesus' arrest, crucifixion, and death. Judas chose the wrong crowd. Together with the chief priests and officers of the temple guard, a grim plan was in motion. And another crowd gathered that Friday morning, in stark contrast to the joyous one just 5 days before. According to Matthew, Pilate tries to convince the crowd to free Jesus of Nazareth over Barabbas, but they would not be swayed. And Pilate washes his hands of the whole ordeal. How quickly things have turned. How ready this Friday morning crowd is to dispose of Jesus. Now, it is likely that some of the Palm Sunday crowd were lingering on the edges that Good Friday morning. On their own, they were probably trying to keep anonymous. We know that at least Peter and the beloved disciple had been there. And we read later in Matthew that there's a small crowd of women who very quietly and very faithfully never left Jesus' side, following him all the way to the tomb. The company they kept with one another, the presence they held, helped them keep courage to stay. Joy J. Moore, visiting professor at Luther Seminary, warns that for this reason we ought to be attentive. We ought to pay attention to who is around us. What company are we keeping? If we are to be a follower of Jesus, then are our brother and our sister on our right and on our left, seeking to show kindness and compassion like Jesus did? Or are they striving for power and might like Rome? Among which crowd will we find ourselves this Holy Week? Remember those bracelets that many of us used to wear? What would Jesus do? WWJD. They pose the question we should be asking when we find ourselves in a crowd. What kind of folks are among the company you keep? Now, speaking for myself, I am glad and grateful to have you, Second Presbyterian, among my crowd. I've seen the many ways that you care for one another and care for our neighbors. I've seen the ways you heal the sick, quite literally in the Dominican Republic and down the street at the Bradley Free Clinic. I've watched the way you nurture and love the young ones in our preschool and teach the stories of Jesus to our daughter and her friends. I'm inspired by the passion you have for God's Word in Sunday school and midweek studies. And I give thanks for those of you who show up, not only with casseroles in hand, but to sit alongside a frightened friend in an emergency room for hours. Now I know I only see some of the small ways you serve Christ's kingdom here and now, but it's enough for me to recognize that you are the kind of company I want to keep. But we can't get complacent. We run in many circles and crowds. The litmus test of kindness and compassion is one we should constantly be running, because it is so easy to mistake bluster and control in this world for true might. We have to be reminded, we must remember, it's the one on the cross we serve, not the empire that put him there. As companions in this crowd, we ought to hold one another up, support each other, and point us toward acts of kindness and compassion. So this week and every week, may we do just that. And may we remember the one we are called to follow.
Second Presbyterian, finding direction by following Jesus.